morning. I think I may have used my reading voice on my singing voice here, so excuse me. We're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. This is in the CSB. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of God, the word of the truth, the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Stan Eric. I'm the lead pastor here at Trinity Fellowship, and it's good to see you all here this morning. I wanted to share with you just a little chapter from my life story. When I was young, I grew up in a house in the Illinois River Valley, and it was a house at the very end of a lane, and behind it was just acres upon acres of woods and ravines and gullies and creeks and animals and all sorts of trouble for a kid to get into, and I had a wonderful time living in that backyard. One of the things I loved to do is I'd go down into the gully where the creeks were running, and the water would be going through, and I would take rocks, and I would redirect the creek. And I would redirect the creek so it would go off into two different directions. I kind of did my own little miracle of Moses. So it branches off into two directions, and then I would build a cabin made out of sticks in that dry, muddy area that I had just created. And I was so proud of it. And I remember a rainstorm occurred, and I went down two or three days later, and would you believe it? The house was gone. Everything had been washed away. And the creek was no longer a creek. It was more of a rushing stream. I'm lucky it wasn't a river. But that's the way those things work, right? You've all seen it. The house that we live in now, there is a creek that runs in our backyard that looks like not much. And I'll be honest, when we moved into that house, despite being 35 plus years older than I was in the Illinois River Valley, I went down to the creek, and there were some rocks, and I started building things with the rocks. There was a bridge going across the creek, and I thought that was absolutely ridiculous because the bridge is going across to the other part of the lawn, or the yard, if you want to call it that, and the creek is a good 4 feet below it. It seems like a completely unnecessary bridge. Well, we didn't live there very long before we had one of our first Texas rainstorms at that address. And that creek became a rushing river, threatening the banks coming up to that bridge, which the previous owner of the house had put in with concrete pylons. It was pretty durable. We were there less than a year, and the force of that water from the regular rainstorms washed that bridge completely away. So we went with a rope bridge, which was temporary and didn't last. And when I say a rope bridge, I mean a rope that went across the land. And then I just would go down and cross the hard way. But it was absolutely powerful. And you've seen these small creeks that turn into the rushing rivers. The quiet stream that meanders through the neighborhood is now threatening to wash away everything. It swallows branches. It rolls over fences. It carves new channels through the soil. This is the power of water. You can try to stop it, but water keeps finding a way. It moves around the obstacles. No matter how clever I was in building those rock dams, it would work its way through those rocks and eventually wash those rocks away. The water will reshape the landscape. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of the power of God's word, which moves like that river, powerful, persistent, free. It doesn't depend upon the size of the stream or the strength of its banks. It keeps on flowing, reshaping lives, reshaping communities, carrying life wherever it goes. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't always feel like that's the case, do we? Sometimes, from our perspective, it feels like the river has simply stopped. Our energy is gone. Our plans are blocked. Our faith feels like a trickle instead of a current. The ministry that we were once a part of and that we loved seems to have stalled out. Our prayer hits walls. The things that we once hoped God would do now just feel as though they're stuck upstream. And when the current slows, we start asking those uncomfortable questions. Is God even working anymore? Is his word still powerful? Can his gospel move through somebody like me? That's the tension that Paul is addressing in 2 Timothy 2, what was just read for us. He's writing again from that prison cell, chained, confined, waiting for execution. Everything about his circumstances screams out, he's stopped. He is blocked. But listen to his words. I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Paul wants Timothy and us to know that while our circumstances might hold us back, the gospel cannot be held back. The word of God keeps flowing even through the cracks of our confinement. So this passage raises a question for weary disciples, if there are any of those in the room this morning. How can we stay encouraged and steadfast when life circumstances seem to hinder the work of God through us? When life seems to be simply too much? Paul, again, writing at the end of his life, mentoring a young, discouraged pastor named Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus facing false teachers, facing opposition. People are walking away from his ministry, and Timothy, overwhelmed by all this, is in danger of losing heart. But Paul sees things differently. His chains aren't defeat. They're just another bend in the river of God's redemptive work. Through this letter that we've been walking through these past few weeks, Paul calls Timothy to remember what cannot be stopped, to lift his eyes from the prison walls to the flow of the gospel's unstoppable current. And he does it by showing him, as we walk through this text, verse by verse, three things. First, he exhorts him to remember Jesus Christ. Then he says to endure for the sake of others. And then thirdly, an exhortation to handle the word rightly. So first, he says to remember Jesus, the gospel we proclaim. He starts with a simple but powerful command. Look at it there. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. It's an interesting place to start. Why does he start there? Because when life starts to get hard, we tend to remember everything except Jesus. He becomes a distant thought. We replay the pain and the pressure, the what ifs, the worry, the anxiety. But Paul knows that memory will shape reality. What we keep before our minds determines the direction of our hearts. So he says, Timothy, remember Jesus. Don't remember Jesus simply as a teacher. Not just Jesus as a healer, but Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The resurrected Lord. This resurrection language, Paul is putting raised the dead before descended from David. He wants Timothy to remember not just who Jesus was, but who Jesus is. He's alive. He's reigning. He's already won. These are things we need to remember when we feel as though we are losing the battle, that the battles are insignificant in the face of the war that has been won by our resurrected Savior. And then he follows it with the phrase, descended from David, reminding Timothy that this isn't some new philosophy. This is the fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus is the rightful king of God's people. The whole story of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, points to Jesus Christ. It leads to him. So when Paul says to Timothy and to us, remember Jesus Christ, he's saying, remember who's in charge. Remember who's alive. Remember who keeps his promises. That remembering is where courage begins. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 to say something breathtaking. I'm suffering for the gospel, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Now, the Greek word that he uses for a criminal there is kakergos. It's the same one that was used for the two criminals on either side of Jesus at the crucifixion, those two thieves. Rome has put Paul in the same category as violent, dangerous, shameful offenders. Paul is stuck in this cell, shamed and forgotten. But then comes that line, one of the most defiant lines in all of Scripture, the word of God is not chained. Rome can chain up a man, but not a message. They can confine the preacher, but not the power of the gospel. That's the heartbeat of this passage. You can almost see Paul grinning as he writes it. The guards may have silenced him, but every time they rotate a new soldier to the Apostle Paul's cell, Paul gets a new audience. Every chain becomes a pulpit. The chains cannot hold back the gospel. Some of us may feel like, whether it's in the past or it's right now, that you're stuck in that cell. You've prayed for years for a loved one to come to faith, and nothing. You've worked hard in ministry in the church, and you've not seen any fruit. You've tried to forgive, you've tried to rebuild, you've tried to stay faithful, and it feels like you're talking to a wall. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul would say to you. You may be chained, but the gospel is not. God is doing more than you can see. His word is traveling far beyond your reach. It makes me think of 1977. You all remember 1977. What happened in 1977? So many things happened in 1977. Like 365 days of things happened in 1977. One cool thing that happened is Voyager 1 was launched. This strange satellite was sent out into space, and on its side was a golden record. And this record contained music, greetings, languages of all across the world, and different sounds from Earth. For nearly 50 years, Voyager has been traveling through deep space, and I looked it up. As of right now, I think it's 15.1 billion miles away from Earth, and it's still, bing, sending back a faint message. The scientists who built that thing are long since retired, if they're even still with us. But the mission of Voyager 1 continues. The message keeps going. That's the gospel. You may not see where your obedience lands, but God keeps sending it forward. The love that you show, the truth that you share, the prayers that you pray, none of it stops where you stop. God carries it further than you can imagine. When we remember Jesus Christ alive, reigning, faithful, our chains, our perceived limits don't define us. But remembering is only the first step. The next step the Apostle Paul takes us to is endurance. Endure for the sake of others. The gospel that we embody for the world to see. Paul continues, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You notice in your Bibles that that's indented a little differently. It was most likely an early Christian hymn, something that they would sing, a song that they would sing to remind themselves of the story that they were a part of. Notice the rhythm. Death and life, endurance and reward, denial and faithfulness. It captures the pattern of discipleship, the cross that comes before the crown. Paul wanted Timothy to know that endurance is not just meaningless pain. It's participation with Christ. It's walking down the same road that he walked. When we endure suffering, when we keep trusting and serving, even when it's hard, we are living out the story of Jesus. And that endurance doesn't just shape us. It strengthens others. Look at verse 10. I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That's remarkable. Paul isn't just suffering to prove his faith. He's enduring to help others find theirs. His suffering is missional. When we stay faithful in hardship, when we don't quit, it's not just about our character. It's about the people who are watching. It's about the next generation, the neighbor, the coworker, the child, the friend who needs to see that Jesus is worth following even when it's costly. Our endurance can become someone else's encouragement. In 2010, we had a health issue with one of our daughters, and we spent a lot of weeks in the hospital. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of doubt, a lot of agony, not knowing what was going on. The doctors weren't sure what was going on. There was a period of time, some of you have heard me tell the story in more detail, but we weren't sure if she was even going to make it. And I was a student in seminary at the time, and I was asking, I've given up everything to serve you, and why is this happening? And Lisa and I would wrestle, what lesson might God be teaching us through this suffering that we're going through with our child? What is the purpose behind all of this? And then Lisa, being the spiritually mature one in the relationship, she said, maybe the point of this suffering isn't about what it's teaching us. It's more for the people who are watching us go through the suffering. I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here to Timothy. Endure for the sake of the elect. People are watching. They need to be encouraged. You think about the builders of the great cathedrals in Europe. Most of them never saw the work finished. They would dedicate years of their lives to a single column of carving, laying bricks for walls that would not be completed until long after they were dead. They worked in the rain, they worked in the cold, they calloused their hands because they believed what they were building would one day be a place where the glory of God would shine. They worked for something bigger than themselves. So do we. When you keep serving faithfully, teaching, parenting, mentoring, giving, forgiving, you're laying stones in God's cathedral. You might never see the finished sanctuary, but your endurance is part of the structure that lifts hearts to God for generations to come. We don't see the fruit of our endurance. But endurance is not just about toughing it out. It's also about guidance. Paul moves from how we're supposed to live the gospel to how we speak it. Handle the word of truth rightly. This is the gospel we display. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. Remind them of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That phrase, correctly handles, literally interpreted means to cut straight. Think of a farmer plowing a straight furrow or a carpenter cutting a true line. The idea is precision with purpose. Timothy's job is to make a clear, straight path for the truth so people can walk it without tripping. Paul contrasts this with quarreling about words. Some people in the church in Ephesus in the first century were more interested in winning arguments than forming disciples. They wanted to be right more than they wanted to be redemptive. Sound familiar? I don't think this is a first century problem. We live in a world where everyone has a platform and everyone has an opinion. It's easy to get caught up in debates that do nothing but divide. But Paul says, Timothy, don't go there. Stay away from Twitter. I think that's what it says in the original Greek. Don't go there. Cut straight. Teach clearly. Stay true to the gospel and don't quarrel over things that divide. A master violin maker doesn't rush. They take their time. Every cut for that instrument matters. If he shaves too much off one side, the whole instrument can go out of tune. So he measures, listens, and shapes with care until the wood of that violin can sing. That's what it means to handle the word rightly. We teach, preach, and live the gospel. Notice, not all of you are teachers. Not all of you are preachers. But all of y'all are livers. We are called to live the gospel rightly in a way that makes people hear the beauty of Christ. We don't distort it for our purposes. We don't twist it for attention or for power. We cut it straight so others can hear it and walk straight into that which is true. So, the 3 points: remember Christ, endure for others, handle the word with care. All three of those principles come together in one beautiful truth. I think this is the message from this text for us this morning. Press on faithfully, knowing that the word of God cannot be changed. That's true, but also cannot be chained. Press on faithfully, knowing that the word of God cannot be chained. No setback can silence the gospel. There's been 2,000 years of attempts to silence the gospel, and nothing will silence it. No failure can undo God's plan. No season of obscurity can stop his purposes. God is working through our limitations to accomplish his liberation through Jesus Christ. We might feel chained by time, by fear, by weariness, but the word that you carry is unchained. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is still moving through his church today. So what does that look like? What do we do with this? Well, I want to take those 3 things, remember, endure, and handle, and give you 3 small applications that you can take with you this morning out of this sanctuary so that you can remember these principles as you are walking through the struggles of everyday life. So the first one, remember Christ daily. Let the resurrection shift and change your perspective. Paul's first command is simple but profound. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. When life feels heavy or progress feels slow, we need more than motivation. We need resurrection perspective. So you remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave you an assignment from 1 Timothy. And I gave you a section of the verse. And I said, when you wake up in the morning, before you reach for your phone to find out what's broken in the world, say that verse. Well, this morning I'm giving you something to add to that verse. Before you reach for your phone, simply say, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, reigning today. Start your day with that resurrection perspective. Maybe put it on a post-it note and put it on your mirror so when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you see Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, reigning today. Let that sentence reframe your outlook before the world has a chance to tell you what's wrong. When you remember who Jesus is, alive, victorious, faithful, the stones in the stream begin to look less like obstacles and more like the places where life is going to break through. So that's remembering Christ daily. Second, endure. Endure for the sake of others. Have the perspective that your perseverance might be someone else's hope. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation. His endurance isn't some private heroism. It's relational faithfulness. He keeps going so that others can believe. So how can we practice this? Think about the people who are in your circle, in your life. Maybe it's a child or your spouse or a friend, a coworker. How might they be encouraged or strengthened by your faithfulness despite your struggle? One of the things that we need to do in this situation is stop living the lie that we don't struggle. Be real with yourself and with others. Let the mask slip. Be known by others, and then let them see the power of Christ through you in spite of the struggle that they know is there. Pray each day, Lord, help me endure for their sake. Whoever this person is that came to mind, help me endure, not just for my sake, but for their sake, that they might see your faithfulness through my struggle. And maybe on that post-it note that you put on the mirror, write their name. So you see it each day, and you remember that when the struggling gets hard, I'm doing this for the glory of God, and so that so-and-so might be encouraged through this season. When you stay the course in hardship, you're building courage in someone else's soul. You don't even see it, but it's something that the Spirit can do through your experience. Faithful endurance becomes contagious. This is how the gospel keeps traveling from generation to generation. So, remember, endure, and now handle. Handle the word faithfully. Keep the gospel path straight and clear. Paul encourages Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth. Again, that image in the Greek of cutting a straight path, making sure nothing distorts or blocks the way for other people to reach Jesus. In a world so full of noise and argument, this is our calling, to speak and live the gospel with clarity, humility, and grace. Not confusing, arrogantly, and mean. I have met many who think that being a bully for Jesus is their calling. I don't believe that's something he's called any of us to. So how can we practice this? Before you post, reply, or speak about the faith, ask, does this make the way to Jesus more clear or more confusing? Am I creating an obstacle to see the beauty of Christ because of what I'm saying, or am I pointing directly to the beauty of Christ by what I'm saying? Let your words and tone reflect the beauty of the one that you represent. Commit to being a straight path Christian, somebody who removes barriers, doesn't build them. Can you imagine X, Instagram, Facebook, if Christians stopped erecting barriers in relationship and started pointing people to the beauty of Christ? When our speech and our conduct stay aligned to the heart of Christ, we turn the instrument of our witness so that others can hear his music clearly. So let's return to that image from the very beginning of the flooded creek in the backyard. You can build barriers, fences. You can drop boulders in its path. But once the water starts to move, it keeps carving its way forward. The land will change shape before the river ever stops. Just look at the canyons to our west. and see the power of a small trickle of water cutting ravines and canyons through the landscape. That's what Paul wants Timothy to see. And it's what God wants us to remember. Our lives may twist and turn. Sometimes the current slows, but the gospel keeps flowing. It carries hope into prisons and classrooms, into hospital rooms and quiet neighborhoods. It moves through our weaknesses and through our words, through our patience, through our pain. The messenger can be chained, but the message is not. Paul's chains could not bind Christ's life in him, and our circumstances cannot bind Christ's life in us. The gospel is the river that keeps running, reshaping hearts and carrying resurrection life wherever it goes. So take heart. Keep tending your small corner of the riverbank. Keep believing that God's word is something that is on the move. No matter how stagnant you may feel, God's word is not stagnating. It is on the move. His grace hasn't stopped. It might just be carving a new channel through your story. So press on faithfully, knowing that the word of God cannot be chained. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of the gospel. This beauty that is seen so powerfully through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son. I pray that you would remind each of us in the coming days, particularly when things are difficult, remind us that we serve a resurrected King who reigns even now. The battles may be many, but the war has already been won. I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the strength to endure and persevere so that a watching world might witness your faithfulness through us. And we pray that your Spirit would shape our hearts so that the gospel might run straight through them. May our words and our conduct be pathways to grace and not obstacles to belief. We cannot do this on our own. So we thank you for the gift of the Spirit-indwelt community that you've given to us and the precious indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray this by his power. In the name of the Son, amen.